This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Your peace, O God, it is no peace, but strife clothed in the sod. So we as brothers and sisters pray for one thing: the marvelous peace of you, our God. Amen. Good morning. I don't do it often, but I would like for you to take out the blue hymnals that are in the pews, and if you will open up to hymn number 661. Don't panic, choir and Paul, we're not going to sing it. But on 661, there are some incredibly beautiful, profound lyrics that I based today's opening prayer upon. And I'd like if we could just read through these four short verses of this hymn, usually entitled, "They Cast Their Nets in Galilee." They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown, such happy, simple fisher folk, before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen, before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts, brimful and broke them too. Young John, who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless in Patmos died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. Yet let us pray for but one thing: the marvelous peace of God. Peace of God, it is no peace. Strife closed in the sod. What an image to think of that strife that lay in the grass beneath our feet that somehow involves us having that true peace of God. The writer of that hymn, William Alexander Percy, is really in touch with what the gospel and our first reading from Isaiah are talking about today. We often think of fishing as a peaceful and leisurely endeavor, but true fishermen and fisherwomen know how much hard work it is. It depends on weather that's random, equipment that needs to be repaired over and over again, and simply the guesswork of where the fish might be. Most of us make a living in that way, whether we are fisher people or not. There's a lot in our life that we can't depend upon. But these fisher people serve as symbols for us. And like those first frail followers of Jesus, they found that strife, as the hymn referred to John dying homeless in Patmos, Peter getting crucified upside down, and the rest of them meeting a similar martyr's faith. Peace often involved strife. And it's a tough lesson for us to hear. Jesus wouldn't exactly be drawing people to his congregation this Sunday morning, preaching what he has to say today. I can't imagine me coming out and saying, "We welcome you, visitors, and welcome to a church that's going to divide father against son, families torn apart, and we worship a God who's going to knock down and ruin everything that you've tried to create. So here's your pledge card. You want to join us?" Tough words. Tough words. But important words for us to hear. Jesus is talking about fire. Jesus is talking about passion. And when he talks about fire, that Greek root word of P-U-R, pure, purifying fire, that which is going to enable us, once we establish the boundaries, as Jesus has clearly established them, that we are to go forward. And when you get beyond those boundaries, Jesus is going to be the first one to tell us, like God told the people in that story from Isaiah, get it back in, people, because you're bringing about your own ruin. It is hard. It has something to do, first of all, with understanding that God's kind of peace isn't just the absence of conflict. You know, when Jesus was born, we talk about that Pax Romana, where the Gospels even tell us, and all the world was at peace. Well, yeah, there wasn't any war, but there were tons of conflicts going on, people taking advantage of other people. One of the scripture writers, I think, puts it in a really good light, describing the way that Jesus looks at time as opposed to the way that the people of the day were looking at time. Two different types of time. Chronos time in Greek as opposed to kairos time in Greek. Chronos time has to do with the human calendar. Chronos is about peace, law and order, harmony, and keeping the status quo. Kairos, in contrast, has to do with God's justice and mercy, righteousness and compassion. Categories like sin and forgiveness, truth-telling and brokenness, redemption and reconciliation. Jesus' kairos time is about the dangerous fire of which he speaks that is to enable us to have new possibilities. It's like we say often in that wonderful collect based on the scripture words, behold, I am doing something new. Kairos, God's time, opportunity, possibility. And as long as we see and continue stuck in looking at things in just chronos terms, no real questions get raised. Things stay as they are. Kairos seeing and talking raises people's temperature. Our bonds of affection get tested. And the fire of refining, renewing, tempering, and testing, that's where transformation and new possibilities can be kindled. It's important consideration for each one of us. So one of the things I leave for our reflection today is this. The way we view our lives in our world have a lot to do with what's going on deeply in here. Are we people of Chronos time or people of Kairos time? Because the tendency is that we are consistent. The way we see and interpret what is going on in our world is most likely consistent with the way in which we see our own lives. It may well be, at times, that our own efforts to preserve what we consider to be peace and avoid fire, we are thereby assuring that God's type of peace is never going to happen, and that any possibility that Jesus wants to do something new will remain unborn. Jesus is all about Kairos time. He is all about transformation and change. He calls the temple a den of robbers. He calls Herod a fox. And yet he calls the poor blessed. That's playing with fire. That's inviting conflict, struggle, and strife because it upsets the status quo for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus is all about our priorities. Remember, we're in that section of Luke's gospel where Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows what is headed. And so he knows that they will be persecuted. And as Luke writes this gospel, Christians are already being persecuted. It was dangerous to be a Christian in Luke's day because the Romans were thorough. They found out that one person in the household was a Christian, and they would arrest everyone in the household. So it's not just a figure of speech where he's talking about family members being split up. In their day and age, it was the way things were. Jesus draws lines in the sand all the time. And yes, we want to hear that message of love, 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 which is so important. But equally important are the boundaries that Jesus establishes for us to seek righteousness. Not to be self-righteous, but to do the right things for the right reasons. Jesus drew a dividing line in the sand when a group of men brought that woman caught in adultery. He wasn't exactly Mr. Popular then, was he? He spoke of division when he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter had the wrong idea of what Jesus' kingdom was all about. He had an unclean outsider in the story of the Good Samaritan who risked his own life, challenging the status quo. And remember, when God called Saul to become Paul, there was a lot of division even then. It becomes an important consideration for us, doing what is right, because God wants to transform us. C.S. Lewis once wrote that we as Christians sometimes think that being a follower of Jesus is like being a horse that gets trained to run a little faster than it used to run because now it's got Jesus' power. But Lewis writes, Jesus doesn't want a regular horse that can run more swiftly. He wants to give the horse wings and teach it how to fly. Jesus doesn't want to move into the house of our hearts just to put on a fresh coat of paint and change the draperies. Jesus wants a wrecking ball so that we can be completely transformed. And that is both the challenge and the opportunity that he gives us. Interesting comparisons that he gives. He talks about a family of five. Well, obviously, if there's a vote, somebody's going to lose. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. And in his age in Palestine, how similar would it be to our own family relationships today? Where do we traditionally find the most conflict? Father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. He doesn't say father against daughter, mother against son, brother against sister. There are these psychological relationships where we are tended to have more conflict, even in our own families. But he goes so far beyond this of wanting us to think about our very approach to our lives together. It's not easy. When we were on our adult pilgrimage, one of the things I look forward to the most was to be able to be up in the monastery area on Monte Subasio above Assisi, where Francis, St. Francis, used to preach to the birds. It was a bucket list thing of me for someday to be able to be actually at the altar up there in the woods and be able to offer a Eucharist together with a pilgrimage from this church. Well, when we got to Assisi, if you're not aware, we found out that they told us we couldn't do anything because all of the monks had COVID and everything was closed. But they told us by a sign that was on the door of the monastery, if you're here to worship, just go out into the woods and do it. Thank you, God. That's all I wanted. And we were able to go to this incredibly beautiful altar in the woods. But to get to that, you had to go through the monastery. And the monastery, the openings to those different places you had to crawl through are not, let's say, not the size that Steve Fritz would like to have to climb through. So it was difficult. But we figured out ways to go around and get through, and we got there. Maybe that's a good image. Jesus knows where he wants us to get. And we'd like to avoid the transformation, the Kairos time viewpoints at times. It would be easy to just let status quo be status quo and everybody just gets along when everything could fall apart in the process. Even after Jesus was born, when he was presented in the temple, remember that prophecy that he was destined to be the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that would be opposed. Yes, is there a challenge for us today? Big time. Was there a challenge that God gave to those people in Isaiah today? And he spells it out very clearly. This vineyard that I'm going to destroy is you, unless you shape up. And yes, there is hope that comes later in that same book of Isaiah, where he even talks about a stump will come forth from the root of Jesse, and that will be Jesus. That God does not abandon us, that God wants to stay with us. And as that incredible writer Barbara Brown Taylor writes, there is some consolation there. Because Jesus offers to us the very thing that got him killed, the very way in which he was killed, the cross. He's always offering to share it with us, she writes, to let us get underneath it with him. Not because he wants us to suffer, because he wants us to know how alive you can feel even underneath something so heavy and how it can take your breath away to get hold of your own true needs. Even suffering itself pales next to what God is doing through it, through you, because you are willing to put yourself in the way. It's not easy. But from my own experience, and I think from yours, it's more than worth it. May God continue to light a fire in each one of us. Amen.